Today's scripture reading is from Acts. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as a fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, St. Luke's. We are in downtown Indianapolis, and we are asking folks how the church has negatively or positively influenced their lives, and also, what is the greater purpose of the church?
I mean, the church has a lot of purposes. I think that it's a place where Christians can come together and worship, but I also believe that it is a stable place for socialization of the area.
The church is here for him to teach us and to save our souls.
Well, I think it's the foundation of humanity. You know, once you lose your faith, and what is your purpose in this world?
Whenever we miss church, I will cry.
What do you love about church?
Just talking about God and just being able to be opened about him.
For me personally, I believe in something. I don't know what that is.
I went to Catholic school for 4 years, and I was told what to do and where I needed to be. And that's not the role that I think a religion should be. I think a religion should be uplifting.
Every church should take care of the people that surround them, their local community.
I am not religious, so if somebody tells me Christianity is the only religion or it's a superior religion, it just goes in the other ear.
Because I'm not sure like what's real or not right now. So I mean, I believe in a man above, but as far as religion, there's too much different things going around, and I'm not really sure. So I'm just going to follow my own path until I find what's real.
I'm wondering if you know people who just want nothing to do with the church.
They say that people are always judging them by how they live and how they, you know, carry themselves. And I just tell people, church is not like that. Church is a very inspiring place to be.
What would you say to people like us who are trying to do the right thing and really want our church to make a positive impact?
I think you'll be known by the things you do, by the good works you do, by the impressions that you make on people, and not necessarily telling them what they should do or think or what needs to happen or what's going to happen tomorrow or after this life ends. Just be good today.
Well, good morning. Good morning. Today is Pentecost, and I love Pentecost. It is my favorite liturgical holiday in the church year, which before you can graduate from divinity school, you have to write an essay on which one of those days is your favorite. That's a joke. Okay. It's going to be one of those mornings, everybody. Let's go. So today marks, actually, for me, I love Pentecost, but today also, May 20th, marks the 29th anniversary of my confirmation and baptism. Yes, I was baptized as an infant, which means I am 29 years old. So quit doing the math. Actually, I was confirmed and baptized in a small rural church in Terre Haute where I grew up. The church is called Youngstown United Methodist, and I was in the eighth grade. I attended this church with my friend Janine, and she and I were the acolytes of this church, which meant we also got to ring the church bells at the start of worship every week, which was a lot of power to give to eighth grade girls. Janine and I were probably two of about five or six young people in the church. A good Sunday attendance was probably 50 people. And now I understand that this church really was probably about two or three families that attended together. But yet, it was a wonderful experience. And I remember feeling this overwhelming love from the church on my day of confirmation. The pastor was probably in his first or second year of ministry outside of seminary. And I'm sure for him, having a confirmation class of one felt a little bit like a failure. But for me, it was awesome because I got to have this amazing experience. He let me choose the closing hymn. I chose He Lives and basically thought I was the pastor that day because I picked the hymns. And it was wonderful. For many churches, they celebrate Confirmation Sunday on Pentecost. It's a day to celebrate the birth of the church, but then it's also an opportunity to bring the incoming members in the church who will grow with the church and hopefully learn like I did 29 years ago to love the beauty of the local church. As I watched Matt's piece, The Man on the Street, I was surprised that there were so many positive comments about the church. The message that we hear again and again about the state of the church is not always great. Many people feel disengaged from the church, they don't trust the church, or they have created a church in other parts of their life. And so based on those doom and gloom articles I've read, I would have expected a few more critical remarks, but instead it was wonderful to see so many positive things. So why is the church needed? What is it about this place gets you up on a Sunday to come here week after week? For some of you, it means you have to get up in the morning and wrestle with your children to get them dressed and get them in the car. For others, it means that you have to skip having brunch with your neighborhood friends. Brunch, I have decided, is the root of all evil because it sounds so wonderful that it seems like that's what people, you know, want to do. I think it's amazing people skip brunch to come to church. So ponder that question for a moment. Why is church needed in your life? Is it for community? You come here to be around those who love you in spite of having to wrestle your children and get them in the car? Do you come for the worship? Is it the music and the worship service helps fill your soul and allows you to connect with God in a really special way? Do you come to church for renewal? To receive grace, maybe after a difficult week, you come to recenter yourself so that you can continue on. Or maybe you come because you long to enjoy communion and to be at the table with others who feel the same way you do. Or maybe you just love being able to witness a baptism as someone declares their love for Christ. Before Sunday became a work day for me, Sunday worship marked my day of Sabbath. It was a day to remind me that God is God and I am not. And because of God's longing to be present in our lives, I can stop and rest for a day, and miraculously, the world is not going to collapse. We can rest, we can recharge, and things will be okay. We often deceive ourselves if we believe that we can make a name for ourselves outside of God's wisdom and direction. And we see this happen in Genesis 11 when the Israelites who settled in the land of Shinar decide that they want to make a name for themselves. And so they build this tower that reaches the heavens. The tower they believe will be so magnificent that they would be revered and thus remain together in one place, united. They were sadly mistaken to see that as they sought unity and power, God had a different idea. And again throughout the Bible, God resists a unity that seeks self-preservation at all costs. And so God created chaos in their unified world by confusing their language so that they no longer could understand each other, and then added one more punch to it by scattering them throughout the entire earth. And God called the land Babel because their language was confused. Then you fast forward to Acts 2, when we celebrate Pentecost, the birth of the church. And we have this kind of reversal of Babel. There's still a lot of confusion, but this time it was because there were all these different languages being spoken, and yet everyone seemed to understand what the other was saying. When the people built the Tower of Babel, they were trying to make a name for themselves so that they would remain united. They feared being divided. But during Pentecost, the people understood each other, and they found that there was strength in diversity. Now, not everyone finds diversity or uniqueness a virtue. So I'm going to tell you something about myself that's going to shock you. Are you ready? Okay, stay seated, okay? When I was in the 9th grade, I was voted weirdest in my class. Weirdest. Don't act like you think that's normal. Weirdest. I thought there'd be shock and awe coming over you. I have no idea why the newspaper sponsor thought it was a good idea to allow teens to vote on who was weirdest in their class, but nonetheless, when the Honey Creek Junior High Buzz newspaper came out, my name was listed next to weirdest. And the real problem was that the guy who was voted weirdest really was weird. It's true. And so that hurt even more. And so, devastated that my social status was clearly in ruins, I went home and told my mom the bad news. And without skipping a beat, she said, "Oh, honey, they meant to write most unique. Congratulations." Maybe this is why I love Pentecost so much. It's a day that not only celebrates the birth of the church, but it also celebrates that all are welcome. When the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples, it set in motion the charge from Jesus to share the gospel with all nations. The disciples were not going to be able to stay holed up in a room waiting for something to happen, good or bad. It was time for them to break out of fear and begin following the Holy Spirit's lead. It was a time to break out and do what the Pentecost reminds us, and that is that we are Christ's church and we are called to celebrate all people. Best dressed, most athletic, smartest, best couple, and yes, even weirdest. When we are around people who do not think or act like we do, our first impulse is to think that they're crazy or they're wrong or sometimes a combination of crazy and wrong. If you are with someone who doesn't speak the same language as you, maybe you would label them as liberal or conservative. Maybe you would label them an IU fan. All I know is they are different from you. Try looking at them as one who is created in the image of God. You may not speak their language, but at least there is an understanding that they are one of God's creations, created in the image of God, just like you. As the Holy Spirit descends upon the crowd, Peter takes this moment to remind everyone of the ministry of Jesus. He also reminds them that they were the ones who ultimately led to the death of their Savior. This Savior that the people had been waiting for. At Pentecost, Peter retells them the story, and he doesn't beat around the bush. He says, "Jesus was with you, and now he's gone, and here's the kicker, it was your fault." And Scripture says that their hearts were cut, and they asked, "What should we do? How can we reverse what we have done?" And Peter's response to them was, "Repent and be baptized." So now, forgiven and baptized, the Acts church lived in community with one another. They broke bread with one another, they studied, they prayed, and they cared for each other's needs. Pentecost creates action, and the disciples responded by living out Jesus' command at the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, no matter what language they speak, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, which now they have. The day of Pentecost creates a sense of urgency for the disciples who to this point have been holed up inside of a room wondering what is going to happen to them. They have been living in fear, and you can't really blame them. Their leader, who they had been following, that they saw do these amazing miracles, who fed 5,000 people with a loaf of bread and a couple fish, who was able to bring someone who was dead back to life, who took blind and gave them sight, who healed those with leprosy, who they saw do all of these amazing things, they also watched be crucified in a very public setting, a death that no one would want, and he was their savior. So it's clear that they were wondering, what happens to us now? The day of Pentecost, the receiving of the Holy Spirit blew open their doors where they had been hiding and gave them the push that they needed to be able to go. And this same thing continues for us today. Fear keeps most people paralyzed and unable to break free and follow God's call for their life. Fear takes hold of our lives, and for one reason or another, our coping mechanisms kick in and tell us we need to retreat and we need to hide. Jesus knew we would have trouble. He told the disciples, "The world will give you trouble. This is going to happen. But I will give you my peace." He knew that we would want to hide in fear. When he says, "Go and make disciples," he ends his charge with, "And I will be with you until the end of the ages." If the disciples ignored God's calling on their life, what would have been lost? Fear is the most dangerous thing to the church. It keeps us from living out our calling and sharing the love of Christ with the world. Fear hopes to keep us locked up. We have a story to share with you about our very own Mindy. Mindy knows a little bit about having fear take over your life and keep you from living the life God planned. Take a look at her story.
I'm Mindy Moore, and this is my Pentecost story. My mom died of brain cancer when I was 2, and that kind of set the course for a lot of things that happened in my childhood. My dad remarried when I was 9, and his wife, pretty much from the beginning, was very emotionally abusive, really unkind, isolated me, and just created a culture of fear and abuse in our home that lasted for about 6 years. Eventually, I moved in with my grandparents, and things got a lot better in the situation, but still in my heart, there was a fear, there was anger, there was an inability to forgive. There was this bitterness that kind of kept me locked up. Moving in with my grandparents when I was 15 was really liberating, because before that, during this time, living with my dad and his wife, my whole existence in their home was kept to my bedroom, which was in the basement. And it was the source of isolation and abuse and keeping me from being part of the family, keeping me from being a full person outside of school and outside of having friends. Through moving in with them, I met some friends who invited me to youth group, and that was maybe the first time that I started to open that door to maybe God can do something with this. Maybe there can be forgiveness. Maybe there can be joy. And it took me a long time to find that, but that was when I just started to think there might be something more. Finding that joy and forgiveness transformed my life, because I carried around kind of this baggage of bitterness and anger. So when I really started to feel released from that was in college. I went on a mission trip to New Orleans after Hurricane Katrina, and you know, we were doing the typical construction work, but I kept meeting all of these families that had literally lost everything that they owned. But what I saw in these families was this strange sense of peace and joy and even some happiness to them. And it didn't make sense to me, because the whole bottom had fallen out of their lives. And here I was, and I had all these things, and I couldn't find that joy. And so it was on that trip that I really felt like God, I don't know if nudged or yelled or whispered something, God spoke to me and said, are you going to let this bitterness and this anger keep you locked up? Or are you going to work through it and step into this abundant life that I have for you? And that really changed everything. I felt like then God kind of opened me up to this call to ministry, which I had never thought was going to be my life ever. And again, I just felt God nudging me that, you know, you have a story and you have something to offer and you can offer it in this way. So I just started exploring that call. I started interning with my campus ministry. I did an urban ministry internship. I just got really interested in what the church could do for people because I saw what the church had done for me. Let God use the hard things. We don't have to deny the hurts and the wounds that we have, but we do need to say that these can be used for something bigger than just ourselves, and we don't have to live in a place of bitterness and fear that locks us away.
Fear keeps most people paralyzed and unable to break free and follow God's call for their life. When I received my call to ministry, I was an active member at Mooresville United Methodist Church, and one of my best friends, who's actually here today, Frank Van Allen, was the associate pastor there, and he kind of made me his associate to the associate. I didn't get a name tag or anything, but I was in my early 20s, and I helped him with the youth group. I taught a junior high Sunday school class, which I was not called to that almost quickly. Was in a disciple Bible study class, and then got this amazing opportunity to help create a contemporary service. And each week I would go to a worship planning meeting and help think of music and different elements that we could do to create this worship service. I was 24 at the time. I was really young. And Frank was allowing me to help lead worship with him. Now, I understand the gravity of this decision now, but at the time, I didn't think much about it. Back then, I just sort of thought I was his sidekick, kind of like Robin, I guess. And one week, we had had a meeting, and I went into the sanctuary to look for something, and you know, during the week, the sanctuary is really quiet and the lights are off, and I just felt this overwhelming peace in my life, and I felt God saying, this is where I want you to make your home. This is where I want you to understand your purpose for life. And this was pretty shocking for a young woman who was pretty successful at that time in a job in sales. I was living with my college roommates on the north side, and I was really having a great time in life. This meant moving, going to seminary and to another part of the country, taking a significant pay cut, which meant no money, and turning in the keys to a life that I had become really, really comfortable. And in that moment, I knew that God was calling me out of the comfort of my life, but was also telling me, do not be afraid. And so here I am, preaching because other people like Frank saw something much bigger in myself than I knew was even there. I'm here because a church allowed me to hold the keys and become a leader. I'm here because at Pentecost, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is our advocate and sustainer in times of trial. And I praise God that I am here. So my question for you is, where are you? Where is God calling you that you may not even understand the path that God is putting before you? What dreams are God calling you to undertake? What's holding you back? Is it the fear of the unknown? Is it the fear of being uncomfortable? Where are you holed up? And where is God calling you to break free and begin living your purpose in life? As we go into our closing hymn, I invite you to consider all of those questions, to think about ways in which God is calling you to a bigger story. And after worship, I'll be up at the front. Mindy will be here as well. If you want to come and talk or pray with one of us, we would love to be able to do that. So please stand as you are able as we now continue our time of worship with our closing hymn.